I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2, page 951 in those red pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with me as we come to our last lesson on this series, Preparing the Soil of the Soul. Sometimes we just have those days or weeks or even months that are just heavy on us. Just within the past month, my mother has passed away, and had some other things go on in my life that I kind of stopped, and I just was like, man. And I shared with a few people, my heart is really, really heavy. We have moments like those, you know? We just do. Now, some people will say, yeah, that's just part of life. So you just get through it, pick up your bootstraps, and just roll with it, right? There are some people who are Christians that will say, hey, you know, we live in a sinful earth and there's problems and one day we're going to all be in heaven, and so you just push that off to the side and know that one day we'll be in heaven, everything will be okay. But is that it? Is it really just that simple? Do we just, you know, life is hard, you just try and heal and move on? What do we do with that pain that we have? We're entering into Holy Week, one of the most brutal times of the life of the person that we admire and looked up to, Jesus Christ. I mean, who was betrayed and arrested and beaten and tortured and killed in the most gruesome way on a cross. And we're going to have our Monday, Thursday service this coming Thursday, and I don't have to tell you, it's not one of our well-attended services. Who wants to focus on that? Who wants to focus on the most gruesome part of the Jesus story? I mean, we have pain in our lives. We see and read about pain in the news. Who wants to focus on the pain of Jesus? But what if there is a purpose behind all this pain? We're going to finish out our series, Preparing the Soil of Our Soul. You remember last week I showed you a picture of a pile of manure in my driveway, okay? The good news is after 9 wheelbarrow loads later, it's now in my garden. So, yeah, which is really interesting. You think about it. I mean, what makes a garden grow? It's dead stuff like manure. Dead and decaying and dying things that are great for the soil, manure. And, you know, I told the story of I put dead leaves on my garden. I put my grass clippings on my garden. It's good for the garden. I wonder if the same is true for us. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And Jesus is talking about death here, right? Notice what he's saying, that after death comes resurrection and fruitfulness. And so as we approach the end of Lent and this beginning of Holy Week, I want us to transition today and we'll begin to look and identify with the suffering and the death of Jesus. And I want us to examine how our suffering cultivates the soil of our soul and prepares us for our resurrection to come. And so let's begin by looking at the suffering of Jesus as Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Before we do, let's pray. All right. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this meaningful week. But Lord, we pray that we would have a better understanding of it. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to you and your word and our life and what Jesus means in the midst of all of it. Lord, may we just not go through the motions here this morning. May we just not check the box that I was in church. But Lord, may we wrestle with this whole idea of pain and suffering and how it relates to you and our life and what you want us to get out of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, the Apostle Paul is pointing out three things here that Jesus does. The first thing that Jesus did is that he humbled himself and made himself nothing. The Greek word there is he emptied himself, okay? In other words, he was ruling up in heaven with his heavenly Father, and he gave that up to come down to earth as a human being. Okay? He just gave that all up. He humbled himself. Okay? Second thing he did is that while he was here, he became a servant in God's kingdom. Jesus didn't walk around demanding all the privileges of royalty, even though he was king over the earth. He didn't take advantage of other people and wield that power that he had for his own advantage. No. What did he do? He served other people. That was his mission. He said, I came to earth to serve other people. Okay? And then the third thing that he did is that he was obedient in that role until the very end, including this brutal week of Holy Week. Right? To the very end. And because of that, Paul says in the very next verse 9, therefore, Paul says, because of all that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I just want to say amen after that. It's just such an awesome verse. So think about that, all that humility, all that serving by Jesus, all that suffering by Jesus eventually led to resurrection, okay? Now, turn the page and go to chapter 3. And what Paul is going to do is to explain his own life in terms of, because he's a follower of Jesus, he's going to explain his own life in terms of all, you know, the way, putting it up against Jesus. Because Paul had a life of suffering as well. He was beaten, he was abused, he was thrown in jail. The reason why he was thrown in jail was because he refused to acknowledge Caesar as king, as Lord over everything. He just said, no, Jesus is my king. And he said that to the wrong people, and he wound up in jail, right? But Paul saw his suffering as an important part of his faith. He didn't complain about it. He didn't try to deny it or gloss over it. Well, not that bad. He didn't blame other people. He didn't give in, right? He accepted because he discovered that suffering actually makes me more like Jesus, is what Paul said. He realized that through his suffering, he identified with Jesus. So see if you can pick that out as we read here in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in the second part of verse 4. And Paul is in prison. He's writing this from prison. And he knows that he's going to die soon. And people have been accusing him of not being Jewish enough. Okay, they say, you're not being, if you were a real Jew, you know, we have to follow the Jewish law because Jesus was Jewish. And Paul says, no, I'm Jewish enough already. That's not what it's about, he said. And so he kind of is responding to that. And look what he says in the second part of verse 4. If someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, man, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. I kept the law, every part of it. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul has come to the understanding that salvation comes through resurrection. And the path to resurrection involves, like Jesus, going through suffering and pain and ultimately death. Now notice how Paul used the same formula for living that he saw in Jesus back in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Jesus was with God and made himself nothing. What does Paul do? Paul lists all his accomplishments, and then he says what? Whatever gains I have, I now consider loss for the cause of Christ. He says, I consider them what? What's he call them?
Garbage.
All those gains, I consider them garbage. So here's the first thing that about Paul in living and dealing with suffering is this. He doesn't put any stock in his worldly accomplishments. Puts no stock in them at all. For Paul, following Jesus means accepting this new and radical value system where your background or your heritage, your education, your training, your religious or political views, they don't mean a hill of beans compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. It's like he says to all that stuff, it's dead to me. It's nothing. Think of all the things that you are proud of. Just stop and think. Think of all the things that you are proud of. You got the diploma, got the degree, you got the money in the bank, the 401k, that you doggone it, you worked hard to put that there. I'm proud of that. The accomplishments, the abilities that you have, the talents that you have, that you work hard to hone. The Apostle Paul says, not worth a hill of beans compared to knowing Christ. Don't put any stock in his worldly accomplishments. Second thing, like Jesus, who was up in heaven and come down to earth and honoring God on earth, Paul does the same thing. Second thing is he commits to the God-honoring life by knowing Christ. He says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. What you could do, go through that section of Scripture and count all the times he talks about knowing Christ, being in Christ, gaining Christ. You get the idea that maybe Paul's purpose in life was to know Jesus, right? That was his main goal in life. And so for Paul, Jesus just wasn't a way to get to heaven. Jesus just wasn't a philosophy or way of thinking and living on this earth. Jesus was a loving being that you got to know intimately and you committed your life to and you obeyed him. So he commits to the God-honoring life by knowing Christ. And then just like his master Jesus, he was obedient unto death. He obeys to the point of death. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in it. This is one of these verses where I just read and I kind of go, are you serious? I want to participate in the suffering of Jesus. They have any hands on that? Anybody into that? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Are you serious, right? I want to become like him at his death. To be able to go to the cross with Jesus. That would be awesome. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in to the point of death. I'm not going to give up on anything. And so finally, but remember this, just like Jesus went through all that suffering, what happened after the suffering? Resurrection, right? Paul says in verse 11, and so somehow I go through all this suffering and resurrection, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. All of this leads to resurrection. So Paul took his cue from Jesus on how to live his life when it came to pain and suffering. So what about us? What do we do with our pain? How do I allow my suffering to prepare the soil of my soul? Let's follow Paul's example. All right? Number one is this. Let's let go of cultural status and significance. How many times? I just want to think about those times when you've heard somebody has had a bad sickness or a health scare, and they come out on the other side of it, and they have said, well, man, I'm glad to be here, right? I have really learned now what is important in life. And they say, you know what? I used to work 60 hours, 70 hours a week. I ain't doing that no more. And they cut things, and I'm going to focus more on my family. Right? We've heard people say that, right? They've been through stuff. And we kind of know it too. Don't we know that? We know what's important, and sometimes we get away from it. Me and a couple of the deacons were talking after the meeting this week about that same thing, about just how busy we can get caught up in the busyness of life, and we are not, you know, and it ends up being because we want the status and significance. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, one of the things we can do is maybe to embrace what's called a voluntary sacrifice. Voluntary sacrifice. Just like, and I have this in your outline, you can kind of follow along. Just like Paul gave up these prestigious credentials that he had for the sake of Jesus, we might do something similar as a way of understanding Christ's sacrificial love for us. Perhaps we give up some of the comforts and privileges and advantages that we have for the sake of other people. So maybe you begin by identifying in one area in your life of a privilege or a comfort that you have. Perhaps, okay? Now I know when I start talking about things like that, people are like, count me out. This is one of the ways we can deal with our suffering. Right? And perhaps we identify, okay, you have time, or perhaps you have money, or perhaps you have, you are in a position of status, you have privilege somewhere. Maybe you have know-how, you have abilities, you have talents, and you begin to think, all right, How can I use that resource that God has given me to serve other people? How can I use what God has blessed me with for another's benefit? Now, a prime example this morning is just how Martin, he came to me and he just said, hey, man, I've got this neat children's story. I like to do fish and talk about fishing, and I'd love to present it. And that's just an example of something that the ability that we have that we can use to bless other people. And so I want you to think about this week, maybe make a plan. What has God blessed me with that I can give? And then go do it and reflect on it. Just think about it. Let go of cultural status and significance. That helps us to do that. Number two is get to know Christ better and commit to his teachings. This was Paul's aim all along, of knowing Christ better and deeper. He discovered that suffering enabled him to do that. That is one of the lessons that I still, when I read that, I just kind of shake my head. And I kind of go, oh man, really? Because if you're like me, you avoid it. I mean, I run away from it. Come across the person who's going to rub me the wrong way, I'd rather not deal with them. Jean-Pierre de Caussade said this, God teaches the soul by pains and obstacles, not by ideas. That's how we grow. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. My mom had this homemade poster that she had made after my father had a brain aneurysm when I was like in my early 20s. Radically changed our life, our family's life. Just radically changed it. And shortly after that, I saw this poster that my mom had made up. And I don't even know where it was from. It was from a sermon or something like that. And I think I even preached on this one time here. But it's really meaning every time I would go to her place, it would be she had it hanging up. And I thought, I'm going to bring that thing home. And the last thing, the last definition there at this, it says, a crisis is an indication that God desires to initiate changes in my life. Never forgot. So when we are going through difficulties and challenges and disappointments, maybe we do something different, right? The natural reaction, my reaction, let me put it like this. My reaction is to moan and groan and complain because my ducks are out of line, right? But maybe this, I begin to say, you know what? This is an opportunity to know Christ better. Maybe what I'm going through right here is an opportunity to know Christ better. Maybe this is an opportunity for transformation. Instead of just being a pain in my life, maybe this is God doing something in my life. And we acknowledge that. You know what? Maybe we begin to identify, oh yeah, Jesus went through stuff like this. Not nearly like I did, right? Paul went through stuff like this. And so I reflect on that. I talk with God about this situation and begin to write down how this challenge is, how the challenge that I'm going through might be preparing me for a particular aspect of spiritual growth or maybe a new ministry that God is preparing me for. Get to know Christ better and commit to his teachings. And then the third thing that we do like Paul is this, despite your circumstances, to love all to the very end. It was the love of Jesus for humanity that compelled him to go to the cross. That's why he went to the cross, because of love. The Apostle Paul, his love for people, that why he wound up in jail. He would go and he would preach the gospel in the city. They would beat him up and he would go to the next city. After a few weeks, they beat him up again. He'd go to the next city. Why? Because he loved people. He wanted them to know Jesus. Paul started this letter in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he said this. This is his prayer for the church. He said, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. He prayed for their love. So, what do we do in this situation? Well, and the tendency is to avoid people, to run away from difficult situations. Maybe instead, okay? And I know I'm laying heavy stuff on you today. I know it's heavy because I read it, and I've got to pray about, I got to preach, and I'm kind of going, really? Do I want to do that? I'm being honest, right? Maybe instead of avoiding that difficult circumstance or avoiding that difficult person, maybe instead we stop and pray and we listen to what God is telling us. Maybe God wants us to intentionally stay present in that situation. Because maybe that's another opportunity that God says, I'm going to use this to grow you and to build you. Or maybe I'm going to use this, your interaction with that person, to grow that person to become closer. You know what? From time to time in Shenandoah National Park, they do what's called a prescribed burn. You know, they intentionally, on a safe day, they will intentionally set parts of big meadows on fire. Right? They do it something like every year. And the reason why they do that is because it reduces the buildup of dead and downed trees that can contribute to spreading wildfire if it ever, you know, would be a wildfire that got out of hand up there. It helps to reduce the spread of invasive plants and pests. It removes the old vegetation to make room for new growth. And it adds nutrients to the soil. That burned remnants, it adds nutrients to the soil to help keep it a big meadow that everybody likes. You know, suffering is like a prescribed burn for our souls. And God allows suffering because it can burn the weeds and the invasive stuff from our lives, and it nourishes the ground for new growth so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? I want you just to think about this time of silence to ponder following Paul's and Jesus' example of dealing with suffering. Usually we just don't think about it. We just put up with it. But maybe there's a kind of a formula for dealing with it. Maybe there's some things that as I talked about them, that it resonated with you, perhaps. You know, how might you let go of cultural status and significance? Just allow God to speak to you about things that you hold that are really, really important that maybe you should not hold on to them so tightly. How might God be calling you to know Christ in a deeper way like Paul talked about? How good are you at loving others? What is God saying to you during this time? What is God challenging you to do about what he just showed you? What are you going to do about it? Father God, I say a special prayer right now for those who are going through pain and suffering. Lord, I pray that they might experience your comfort and your peace. And I pray that they might also sense your presence, that you would come alongside of them. Lord, I pray that you would give them resilience and perseverance, enough to hang on, that somehow, some way, they would turn this situation over to you. Lord, may each one of us in here become better sufferers. May we become like Jesus. May we become like Paul, and seeing and understanding that it is through pain and suffering that leads to resurrection, that leads to salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.